Hello again, Newport Covenant. My name is Britta. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And today we are looking at another account of the resurrection. We're continuing in this season of Easter. And in the church calendar, there are 6 weeks devoted to celebrating the resurrection. And so we at Newport Covenant are looking at the biblical events that took place after Jesus' resurrection. And as we notice the activity of the risen Christ, we notice that emptiness is the first evidence of resurrection. That you can't explain away the resurrection, nor can you fully comprehend it. And this week, that Jesus' invitation to us all is to become believing. And so would you join me in reading this morning's text from John chapter 20. Starting in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As a father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The word of the Lord. Thomas is my favorite disciple. He's kind of an underrated, in my opinion. And there's very little about him in the Gospels. Only the Gospel of John provides a few specifics for us. You see, Thomas, he's a bit of a blurter. What's on his mind, he says out loud. At the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Thomas is prepared to go and die with Lazarus. He just blurts it. And then when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples at the Last Supper and Jesus describes his own future, Thomas asks, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Blurt. And now here, when his fellow disciples report that they have seen the Lord after he had died, he blurts, "Unless I see his wounds, I will not believe." It's because of this limited view of Thomas that he gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. People categorize the man sinisterly because he just can't believe that the Messiah he knew and loved and watched die could be alive again. Imagine what Thomas is experiencing. This Jesus who changed his whole life and set him on a trajectory of belief was dead. He died a horrific death, nails piercing his hands and feet so that as he hung on the cross, he would die of asphyxiation. And to confirm his death, the guards put a spear into his side and blood and water flowed out. And those who witnessed all of this, those who heard about it, couldn't doubt that Jesus had really died. That was a sure thing. And before Resurrection Sunday, death was a sure thing. Thomas only knew the pre-resurrection reality of death. His only experience was death, was that death was final. Dead people ceased to exist on this earth and would never exist again. So when Thomas sees Jesus's dead body, he believes, given all the evidence that he has observed over the years, that Jesus would never be back. It was rational. It was scientific. It was proven. Then when the disciples come to Thomas and tell him, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas has a hard time putting the pieces together. Because how in the world could a dead man that was proven dead be alive again? The resurrection was unbelievable. It is unbelievable. It's no wonder that Thomas had some questions about the whole thing. And if we're honest, we have similar questions. If we're honest, we can vocalize that the resurrection makes no sense at all. If we're honest, we can affirm that even if it's true, it doesn't seem like God is moving quick enough to resurrect the world, right? If we're honest, we have seen so much death and destruction and desolation in our lives and in the world around us that the idea that God would or could or would want to resurrect these things is a bit unbelievable. If we're honest, we're just like Thomas. Instead of doubting Thomas, I propose who we have here is an honest Thomas. He's honest about his questions, honest about his wrestling, honest about the nature of his faith, and honest about the nature of his relationship with Jesus. Honest Thomas. A week later, after he hears these words from his fellow disciples, Jesus appears in the room and Thomas is there. This presents more questions about the nature of the resurrected body that can operate through walls and also eat breakfast with them. And we'll get to more on that in a couple weeks. Jesus stands among them and he offers Thomas resurrection proof. The nail punctures in his hands, the gaping wound in his side. It's an invitation. An invitation not to just look at the wounds, but to put his hands into them. Ugh. To put his hands into them to experience the realness of them. This is not an illusion. It is not CGI. This is a real thing. And then we get to the statement by Jesus. And the statement is translated into my Bible, the NIV, as "Stop doubting and believe." This is what Jesus says to Thomas. And this is one of those times that the English language does us a disservice to the narrative of Scripture. And we can't blame the interpreters, we have to blame the language. You see, in the original Greek, Jesus' words are best translated like this: "Don't become unbelieving, but become believing." Not "stop doubting and believe," but "don't become unbelieving, become believing." Jesus doesn't say you're a doubter or your questions are too much for me or your lack of belief means you can't be a disciple anymore. None of that. After showing Thomas the reality of his wounded and yet resurrected body, Jesus invites Thomas to move away from unbelief and toward belief. Because belief isn't something that you arrive at. Our Western world likes to create dichotomies of things, this or that, hot or cold, black or white. Because of that cultural conditioning, when we read or hear Jesus's words here in English, we hear condemnation for Thomas. We are tempted to consider that Thomas was a lesser disciple, not quite as changed by Jesus as the other disciples, because he had a few questions. But Jesus doesn't see Thomas this way. And Jesus doesn't see you or me or our questions this way. When we view Jesus's words as an invitation for Thomas, that he would become believing, we see his next phrase as an invitation as well. Matching honest Thomas, Jesus is honest with Thomas. He says, you have become believing because you have seen me. And that's the truth of what happened. An honest Jesus offers the rest of us who did not get to see or feel or hold Jesus a blessing. What Jesus says to Thomas is a gift for him, and what Jesus says to us unseers is a gift to us. Blessed are those who don't see and still believe. Jesus invites honest Thomas to become believing, to be drawn into discipleship yet again with all those questions and concerns and uncertainty and blurriness. And it's not Jesus' words that convince Thomas to become believing. If it was, Thomas probably would have trusted his fellow disciples when they told him a week ago. No, it wasn't Jesus' words or his face or his presence that made a becoming believer out of Thomas. It was his wounds. This is something profound to say to us about the resurrection. I've known the truth, the facts, that Jesus was raised with his wounds, but I have never considered the implications of that truth. Jesus' body endured a grueling death that left its mark on his body. Those marks were left on his body in the tomb, and when the body was raised to resurrected life, that body still had its wounds. How did Thomas know that? I mean, I know the disciple says we've seen him, the nails and the piercing on his side, but how did Thomas know that Jesus was raised with his wounds? What was it that made him yearn to see Jesus' wounds, not to see his face, not to hear his voice, not to watch him perform one more miracle, but to see his wounds, to put his finger into the wounds, to put his hand into Jesus' side? For Thomas, it wasn't that seeing would make him become believing. It was proof of wounds that would make him become believing. If Jesus' body was raised without wounds, would Thomas have come believing? Would Thomas have become believing? If Jesus showed up without the marks of life and death, would the resurrection have such wide repercussions? I've spent nearly the last 2 years with an amazing counselor. I was prompted to begin counseling again after experiencing the death of a friend and co-worker to pancreatic cancer in 2019. My experiences with grief and loss from an early age came up again as I grieved the loss of my friend, and I needed good, skilled, professional help to sort out my own place in this grief and sort out God's place with me in that grief. This counseling journey has been truly life-changing. And one of the things I've come to discover is that woundedness and grief and loss are not problems to be managed or feared, but friends to become acquainted with. Before there can ever be the possibility of healing, one must honestly name what is happening or has happened. Before there can ever be resurrection or restoration, one must welcome grief and pain and wounds as friends. Friends that are there to tell us something. Grief and pain and wounds tell us that this is not how God intended things to be. And grief and pain and wounds tell us that God made a way for these things to be a part of our resurrection. They were a part of Jesus' resurrection, and so they are a part of ours. Because Jesus was raised with his wounds, we no longer have to be ashamed of ours. This is good news. I do wonder about the physical nature of Jesus' wounds. They must have somehow been healed, but not in the sense that we would prescribe. If Thomas was invited to touch them or put his hand into them, they seemed to no longer have any sort of seemed to no longer cause any sort of pain to Jesus in the way that they did before he died. But they're still there. They're visible. They're undeniable. They're believable. The honest truth of it seems to suggest that Jesus wasn't afraid of his wounds either. He didn't cover them up or hide them. He didn't deny their existence in order to prove that the resurrection was a reality. He gladly offered his wounds as a source of faith, a physical invitation for Thomas to become believing. And Jesus offered a physical invitation then to be released from the fear of our wounds and to see them as one mode by which someone, even ourselves, might come to know the resurrection. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Just like Jesus, our wounds have the possibility to tell the story of resurrection. With that good news, we are able to tend to our wounds without shame. We are able to be honest about our wounds without rejection. We are invited to believe in Jesus more with our wounds. Any and every living thing, if it has lived for any amount of time, has wounds. Each of us carry things with us that have hurt and scarred and injured. Some of these wounds are mortal wounds, things that completely change the course of our life. Some of these wounds are scrapes and breaks, not mortal wounds, but painful just the same. Jesus had mortal wounds, wounds that killed him. But even those mortal wounds couldn't keep him dead. The same is true for us. I have a few things on my mind as I offer this good news. I think of this congregation. You have suffered some deep wounds. Some of these wounds may even have been mortal wounds. Pastor Paul and I continue to marvel at the survival of this church. And even more, we see this congregation as being in the process of resurrection. Your wounds are present, but we're beginning to see you're no longer afraid of them. Newport Covenant is being raised to life with its wounds. And to some, it may feel like they haven't healed. And we want you to be honest about that. And I would say, as it is with Jesus, speaking honestly and openly about these wounds, it becomes the avenue for people to become believing. Not just to become believing in this church, but to become believing in Jesus. Newport Covenant, when we are honest about our wounds as a congregation, more people might come to know Jesus. That seems backwards. That seems backwards. I also think about our nation these days. In the shadow of the death of another unarmed black man, the mortal wounds of racism have blown gaping holes into the fabric of our humanity. If there is any hope for us as Jesus followers and our commitments to justice, it is that the power of Jesus can raise not only humans, but humanity from the dead. So we need to be honest about our wounds, about our part in perpetuating these wounds, and to become believing in a Jesus who is already resurrecting humanity and humans. I can only imagine that many of you are drawn to consider your own wounds. Wounds that you have suffered under for a long time. Wounds maybe that are fresh. Wounds that you try to ignore but cause you to limp. I can imagine that you also are considering your own journey of becoming believing. And I don't want to hurry us. I don't want to hurry us. So I want to invite us again into the practice of breath prayer as we are doing during these 6 weeks of Easter. This practice brings prayer into our bodies and it honors the God who made us, who died for us, who was resurrected with wounds so that we might become believing. You are invited into the space however you want to be in it. But I'll offer some suggestions for this breath prayer. As a reminder of the practice, I'll open us with some words of prayer, and then I'll leave some space for us to inhale, breathe in, and as we're breathing in, to say a phrase, and then to exhale, and as we're exhaling, to say a phrase. Today I suggest this, though it is entirely up to you, that as we inhale, we breathe in and think in our hearts and minds, you were raised with wounds. And as we exhale, as we breathe out, we ask, may I become believing. You were raised with wounds. May I become believing. Let us breathe and pray. Spirit of the living God, the living God, we breathe the truth of your life in us today. Now receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go in peace and serve the Lord.